Father, we thank you so much that we can see the beauty of your creation and the beauty of your word, the beauty of your son. You are so kind to us this morning. And Lord, even though we have many things that are on our minds, Lord, there are some here, I'm certain, who are going through very difficult, stressful, or just trying things. And yet you are so kind to us this morning to allow us to be here worshiping you. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 39 through 42 this morning. So we're at the last of these four sermons that we've had about the woman at the well. So we've been talking about this whole time sticking to Jesus' agenda in a culture of division. And we've gotten to see some parallels between the Jews and the Samaritans in our day to day. So the Samaritans had twisted God's scripture. They had set up their own temple for God to worship in. The Jews would have no part of that. So they wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. But then we come to John 4, and as Jesus came to Samaria, he chose to talk to this Samaritan woman of all people, and he continued over and over again to make clear that he was the Savior and that he would save her. We've seen that the Jews in Jesus' day had lost sight of God's greater agenda. We read about God's greater agenda just a moment ago in Isaiah 55. In the nation that did not know him. With the coming of Jesus, though, with his conversation, with what he said last week to the disciples, God's agenda comes into crystal clear focus. It cuts through everything else. And so we're going to see the final picture of that today in our passage. Before we do, though, I want us to think about something. We just sang it as well, that last verse. Oh Lord, haste the day. So where I grew up and the culture that I grew up in, there were lots of conversations about Jesus coming back. It was on pretty much everybody's mind where we were. It seemed like it was just expected to happen pretty much any day. Because it felt so certain. I can remember people when hard things were going on and when difficult things were going on. I can remember the response would say, well, Jesus is going to come back before that can happen. Or Jesus will be back any day now. And as we just sang, oh Lord, haste the day. But apparently that has not happened yet. And I was thinking about that this week. You know, actually, when I was little, I'm going to make a confession to you guys. Don't tell anybody. I used to pray that Jesus would wait a little longer to come back. And the reason why I prayed that was because it felt so certain that it was just going to happen. Everybody just assumed it. And I have to be honest, I kind of wanted him to wait a little longer because I had somebody I wanted to get married to and I wanted to become a dad. And so maybe it's my fault. But I thought about it this week, and I thought about all that certainty, and I wondered, why has it not happened yet? Why didn't Jesus come back? Why, instead of that, do we have what we have today? Why does it seem like everything has gotten so much worse? That there's so much sinful rebellion. There's so much mess. There's so much evil. That as we ended last week with that wonderful quote from G.K. Chesterton that I don't have in front of me, but was great, about how those who just want to speak plain truth, that the grass is green, will be mocked. That the sky is blue, they'll be mocked. How have we gotten here? And why did that happen instead of Jesus coming back? Has God fallen asleep at the wheel? Has he gotten distracted? No, we know better. Not that. One of the most important answers to that question is what we've been talking about here in John 4. We have to see that this is one of the primary, most important, especially for us personally, answers for why Jesus has not come back yet. And we cannot lose sight of Jesus' agenda here. We've been seeing it already. We saw it when Jesus said that God was seeking true worshipers. We saw it when he told the disciples that a field of souls was ready to be harvested in Samaria. We saw it when Jesus wouldn't be drawn into a debate with this woman at the well, even about something that was incredibly important to her. And incredibly important to her culture, and he wouldn't be drawn in. Keep in mind that as we read, this is all about Jesus' agenda, and it's the one that he still has. So I'm going to pick up with our passage from last week, and then I'm going to read what we're digging into today. So we're going to pick up in verse 31. John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So let's walk through this. First, they believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. When we see how they believed here, we're seeing a pattern that is repeated over and over again in Scripture and then in history. Maybe you first heard about Jesus in a similar way to some of these Samaritans. Somebody starts talking to you about a man who has shocked them, a man who has left them changed. Maybe somebody started talking to you about what they experienced when they met Jesus. All we see of the woman's testimony here is this. All we see is, "He told me all that I ever did." So this is important. Like, again, we don't know for sure what happens with this woman. And her testimony here is just simply, "I went up, I met him, he said this." She's simply pointing it out. But did you notice what happened? Even with that, even with her just simply coming down and saying, "Here's a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Even with just that, many people believed already. Did you catch that? Don't miss that. Why? Why did they believe just based on her just saying, "Come meet a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They were ready to, that's why. They had been prepared to. Keep in mind the culture that they're in. The first century was a time when the Jews and the Samaritans were looking for the Messiah. They were expecting him to come at any time. They were primed to meet the Christ. And so for many of them, all it took was the simple testimony of this woman, and they believed in him. And for some, it really is that easy. They hear the testimony about Jesus, and they are ready to believe. How amazing is that this morning, guys? How incredible is it that there are some people walking around right now that God has prepared their hearts to the point they are so ready that all they need to do is hear the testimony of somebody talking about Jesus, and they'll believe. That's not your work, obviously. That's not my work. I mean, who is it who makes the heart alive? Who is it who brings the dead to life, who resurrects sinful dead souls? It's God Himself. But guys, isn't it just so amazing that there were some who were that ready to just hear the gospel? How encouraging. And again, from this witness too. It's a challenge to us. It should be, I think. So I read several years ago this story from a missionary, and this missionary met weekly. He was meeting weekly with this young person to talk to them about Christ. It was very intentional. He was meeting with them to talk about Christ, to talk about the Bible with them, to explain the gospel, to answer their questions. He met with them for weeks doing this. And that person didn't believe. Ultimately, that person said no. But here's the crazy thing. There was a person sitting on the other side of that person. Had nothing to do with the conversation. Had no idea that this guy was even listening in. He was just sitting there. He heard the conversation, and guess what? He met Jesus. His heart was changed. He was made into a new creation. The one that he intentionally went to speak to rejected Christ. The one who just happened to accidentally hear it was saved. This ought to be a reminder to you and I. Are you looking for encouragement this morning to just talk about Jesus? Talk about your relationship with Him. One thing that we have to get better at is understanding why our relationship with Jesus affects every area of our lives. Why do we believe the things that we do, and how does that connect to Jesus? Why do we live the way that we do? Why do we talk the way that we do? And then, are we talking about Jesus? To see these Samaritans this morning, I hope it's an encouragement to you. It's been a conviction, and it's been an encouragement to me this week to think about how I really don't, and you really don't, have any idea who God has prepared to hear about Jesus. You have no idea what God has done in someone else's heart through their experiences, perhaps other people sowing seeds that you don't know about. We have no idea who God has prepared to simply hear about Jesus. I would love to have this experience of just saying, well, there was a man who changed everything about me, and somebody going, I believe. It hasn't happened yet. But here's the thing. I'm not sure I've talked about Jesus enough in my life either, publicly and with people, for it to just happen. There's a harvest out there, though. It's amazing to me. It's a miracle, right? It's a miracle. Every single salvation, we would say this, wouldn't we? Every single salvation, every single new birth is a miracle, isn't it? So sometimes it can be a miracle that happens like that, and sometimes it can be a miracle that takes a little time. This was an encouragement to read about, and I just pray that we would all not just think about it, but we would go out and we would talk about Jesus so much more in our own lives. Why couldn't it happen the first time someone hears of Jesus? Let's think about it more, though. Why is such power present in this moment? Why is such power present that all it takes is for her to say, come see a man who told me all that I ever did, and people believed? Why can such simple words, such simple sentences put together and spoken about Jesus, how can they have the power to change somebody's entire life? Well, Jesus has already told us why that kind of power can be present in such simple words. He said the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The Father is the one who is bringing in His people. We know that it can have such power because the Father has said there's a harvest there of people. There are souls there to be harvested. It's not our power, is it, ultimately, that's at work? This woman was not some trained apologist. This woman was not a trained teacher. She couldn't have even been a trained teacher in her day. It wouldn't have been allowed. That's not what was needed, though. What was needed was somebody who was willing to talk about Jesus in their lives. Are you and I willing to talk about Jesus in our lives? Oh my goodness. Talk about why he matters to you. Talk about why he has your allegiance. Talk about why he has your faith. Talk about why he has your belief. When we think about the issues of our day this week, I was preparing for our community group discussion that we're going to have on talking about LGBTQ, whatever is added today, issues. And so I'm trying to just get my head around it. And one person that I read that I thought was very helpful was Rosaria Butterfield, who her story is that she was a lesbian, and she was a leader in the activist group of, she was a professor at Syracuse University, and she decided to try and write an article, and it was just really funny because she just was going to write an article about how the religious right interprets the Bible, so she felt like she needed to understand the Bible. And so she, 2 years later, it wasn't instant with her, 2 years later, the Lord grabbed her heart and broke her life and gave her a new heart. But one thing that she talks about that's been on my mind in this conversation is, do you want to talk to people about, let's say, homosexuality, transgender? She said one of the best ways to do that is to just be talking about your worldview constantly. Not to wait to talk about why you live the way you live, not to wait to talk about why you believe the things you do until you're talking about this particular issue. Because the reason why we stand at odds with our culture when it comes to this issue is not just because we think that's wrong. The reason why we stand at odds, the real reason should be because we believe in Jesus Christ, the King. We believe in God who has created the world a certain way. We believe that we are beholden to God, that we must obey Him. We believe that God made a better design that is more beautiful and pure when it's God's way. Now, those are all worldview issues, right? Those are worldview conversations that apply here to this issue of homosexuality and transgender and everything. But she makes a great point. She says, if you're talking about worldview, if you're talking about Jesus and how He impacts everything in your life, then people are already prepared when you start explaining why that is wrong. But more than that, and she didn't say this, but I'm going to add on to it because it tied into the sermon. More than that, it keeps you on Jesus' agenda. You're talking about Jesus. You're talking about what matters. And who knows what God can do with that, right? We just saw this testimony. Who knows what God can do? God is looking to save souls. We have no idea what He might do. So many believed because of the woman's words about Jesus. Let that encourage us today, that we would have words about Jesus coming out of our mouths. Secondly, though, because not all believed because of her testimony. Some did. But many more believed because of Jesus Himself. That's the second thing. Many believed because of the woman's testimony about Jesus. Many more believed because of Jesus Himself. We read this. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Many more believed because of Jesus. Of course they did, right? That's what we want to say. Of course they did. They met Jesus. We got to be careful though, right? Because we could think here, of course they did. They met Jesus. How could you say no to Him? But you got to stop there because many people will say no to Jesus. They're going to murder Jesus. But many more believed because of his own words. They put their faith in him. They put their trust in him. They believed because they had heard the words of Jesus. John Calvin actually helps us to see that there's a connection here between faith, Jesus, and his words. Listen to what Calvin says. Now, he says, "It has been drawn from the Word of God itself." That's faith. "It has been drawn from the Word of God itself so that they can boast of having the Son of God as their teacher, as indeed it is on His authority alone that we can safely rely. True indeed, He is not now visibly present so as to speak to us face to face. But by whomsoever we happen to hear Him, our faith cannot rest on any other than on Himself." So what is his point? Calvin's point is that we have to understand the object of faith is Jesus alone. And where do we find Jesus speaking to us so clearly today? In the Word. In the Word. The problem for us is that Jesus has ascended into heaven. The Samaritans got to spend time with the Son of God in person. They got to hear from Him, and they believed. We can't bring people to Jesus the same way. But we can bring them to directly hear from Jesus in the way He intended to be heard. May the words of Scripture also just be flowing from us. That's how people meet Jesus. And so Calvin says, anybody who truly believes, their object of faith must be Christ Himself. What better way do you and I have to introduce somebody to Jesus than the Word of God? Again, I go back to the irony of Rosario Butterfield's conversion is that she set out to explain how the religious rite interpreted the Bible. And so because she was an honest scholar, she wanted to truly understand how they interpreted the Bible. She wanted to truly understand the Bible. That's a dangerous thing to do if you're not a believer. Set out to truly understand the Bible. And what happened to her is what happens to so many who set out to show why the Bible's wrong and they spend time in the Bible. The Word of God has power. It is the Word of God for us today. It is Jesus' own Word to us is in the Scripture. It will have power. So Christians, in the same way that we ought to be talking about Jesus, we ought to be talking about the Bible. We ought to be people's conduit to the Bible. If they're not reading the Bible, but they spend time with us, they should be hearing the Bible. All of it. The whole message of Scripture. The whole message of how the Bible is about God's redemptive plan for the world. So some, they just hear the testimony from others. But you and I, we can do much more than that. We can know and we can speak the words of God today. They should pepper our whole conversation. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because we don't know what God will do through His Word. That's not up to us. But He's told us, He has told us that His Word will work. Doesn't it remind you of Romans 10? Romans 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without somebody preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Our greatest goal ought to be to introduce people to Jesus in His Word. Our greatest goal ought to be out among souls that don't know God and talk about Jesus, talk about His Word, and see what happens. Many who came to Jesus, who heard from Him, believed. We see the kindness of our Lord there too, don't we? Don't forget who He has given this time to. In His limited time on earth, you know, you and I, we feel like we're crunched for time constantly. But generally, if you think about it, like we're talking about a ministry, whatever your ministry may be, parents, your ministry is decades long. Jesus' time here on earth was only a few years. Every minute, we might argue, could be precious. And here at the beginning of His ministry, He gives days to those dirty Samaritans. Think of Jesus seeing a harvest of souls and proclaiming His Word. And so that brings us to our third thing here this morning. Who is Jesus? This is not the first time that this has been a sermon point in John. It will not be the last time that this will be a sermon point in John. John loves to look at this question, who is Jesus? He loves to look at all the many different facets of the ways that you can answer this. We've already answered this in a number of ways. Who is Jesus? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who is Jesus? The temple of God that will be torn down and rebuilt. John loves to do this. And so he does it again today. Who is Jesus? This is John's goal. John is, in his book, setting for us an example. He wants to show you Jesus. And so the Samaritans give Jesus a unique title. The Savior of the World. That may not seem unique to you. I don't know. But nobody else in Scripture uses this title for Jesus but John. And in John, it only shows up in two places, here and in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. So it's actually an incredibly unique title for Jesus in the New Testament. And here, who gives it to Him? The Samaritans do. The Savior of the world. So let's think about why this title shows up and why the Samaritans give it to Him. Here comes Jesus, a Jew, and not just a Jew, but the Jewish Messiah. And He comes to the hated Samaritans, and He stays with them, and He reaps a harvest for His Father's kingdom. And in doing so, He shows just how far His agenda goes. Isaiah 55 says, "Behold, I made Him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander to the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel." The Jewish Messiah, who fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah, has now come to this nation and said that He is their Messiah. And they said He is their Savior, the Savior of the world. We've talked about that word world in John before. It always has a picture of the brokenness of the world, the rebellion of the world, the darkness of the world versus the light of Christ. And the Samaritans call Jesus the Savior of the world. He is here for more than the Jews. His agenda spans the entire globe. It includes people from everywhere. Guys, this is His great passion. This is Jesus' agenda. This is His purpose for coming. To be the Savior of the world. The Savior from what? Well, we've already seen that, haven't we? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His great agenda is to save us from the condemnation we deserve as rebels against God. as sinners. We saw it when he wouldn't be drawn in by the Samaritan woman's debate. We saw it when John the Baptist called him the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You know, you can see how vital this agenda is to Jesus when you see him speaking in anger. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither do you suffer them that are entering to go in." When he calls out the Pharisees, what does he call them out for? Because they stand in the way of his great agenda. They are keeping people from entering the kingdom of God. Because they have gotten all caught up in legalism, and they've gotten all caught up in fulfilling their version of how you live out the law of Christ. They've kept people from being able to enter into the kingdom. They have set themselves at enmity with Christ because he has an agenda. Beyond the Pharisees, think about how Jesus spoke to his own disciple, Peter. When Peter told him that he should not talk about going to the cross, that he should not talk about dying, and what did Jesus say to him? We all know it. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." In light of Jesus' great purpose, Peter had become Satan. He had become the adversary. Because in order for Jesus' agenda to be fulfilled, in order for God's purpose to be done, Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to pay the sin, the penalty that we owe. He had to pay these things. He would not be stopped. His agenda is greater. His purpose is greater. And that purpose has not changed, has it? It's only become clearer. Because we have the cross. We have Christ crucified for your sins. We have grace on offer for sinners. It's only been made more clear by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But God still has his agenda, and those who stand in the way of his agenda are acting like an adversary of Jesus himself. That's a challenge for us. Why has Jesus not come back yet? That's what we started with. Why has Jesus not come back yet? Because he still has his agenda. He's not done yet with the purpose that he set out for in the beginning. He's still seeking true worshipers. There is still a harvest. He's not done with the plan that he and his Father have had. And if Jesus is not done with his agenda, what does that mean for you and me, Christian? Jesus said that he was here to be about his Father's business, and he was. So much so that he went to the cross to make the one way for us to enter the kingdom of God. Our challenge is not to be like the Pharisees, setting up something else that actually keeps people from entering the kingdom. Our goal is to not be like Peter and shy away from the one truth that actually saves people, that we are sinners in need of grace. We are to be about his agenda. Listen to what Jesus says in another setting, in Matthew chapter 9. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers to his harvest.'" He sees the crowds there. One thing we have to remember in the New Testament is that these are possibly crowds of the same people who end up killing Christ. And he knew that, didn't he? Just as he knew who the Samaritans were. Our harvest right now may be enemies with us. It is vital as we live in this world that we do not lose sight of what our ultimate agenda is. That when we speak truth, or when we stand on God's word, when we strive to not be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, it's about God's agenda in Christ. We have no idea what God may do if we're talking about Christ. We may die, or we may see a harvest. That's not on us, that's on God, right? Whose business are we about? As you get married, or as you are married, as you have children, as those children grow up, as you work, as you have neighbors, as you have brothers and sisters in Christ, as you find yourself, do we think about the fact that we walk around in a world that God sees as a harvest? How would that change how we think about this world? God sees them as a harvest. Are we about His work? When we're with our spouses, are we about His work? Whose business are we about? I would challenge all of you to spend some time this week thinking about the discussion questions that are there in the bulletin. And as Christian, let's consider how we are about Jesus' agenda until He comes back. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for this harvest of souls that You reaped in Samaria. Lord, we will get to meet some of them. We will get to meet them in the kingdom. These souls that You have called out and You have saved. You have made Your own. And those, Lord, this morning, who have confessed our sins, who have trusted in Jesus, who have heard about Him and believed in Him, we will get to meet those Samaritan believers and many more. Lord, we marvel at Your power to bring people to life. Just based on the words that we speak about Christ, You can change hearts. So Lord, I pray that You would challenge us. We have our own agendas in many ways. And Lord, we are sometimes very good at aligning Your agenda to ours. Father, would You make us about aligning our agendas to Yours instead? That we would die to ourselves and we would live for Christ. Lord, that when we speak the truth and when we stand in the truth in a culture full of lies, it would be clear that we do so because of You. Because of who Christ is to us, but who He is as King. Lord, that we would remember that if we stand on the truth, You may save souls. And that's all that matters. Your kingdom's coming. Your will be done. We praise You this morning. In Christ's name, amen.